when we talked about how the washing of feet is an ordinance, we tried to define what an ordinance was, and we said it's a physical representation of a spiritual truth. Physical representation of what? Spiritual truth. Talk about three ordinances that we know are in scripture. The first is okay, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13, because I do not want to school you too much on what you've done. So let's do John chapter 13, and we'll do 18 to the end. I will read. It says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." 21. "And when Jesus has said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will what? Betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. And having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' And Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And that's how John chapter 13 ends. Very interesting / fascinating story, all in all. There's a lot to unpack in this story. First, we see Jesus as he's getting closer to his death, I think John chapter 13 to 17 shows a lot of humanity in Jesus. There's a lot of emotions in the way he speaks sometimes. In fact, if you read John 13 at some point, it says that, I just want to read it. It says, "He was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will what? Betray me.'" This is after he has actually already said that he who eats the bread would what? Would, no, he said he who eats the bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's the prophecy. That's Psalm 41, verse 9. If you can check your Bible, you see it there. And after that, Jesus was not satisfied on his inside to just leave it as a parable or leave it as a, like he has said what is going to happen. He now spoke even more plainly, saying what? Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. There's a lot that we can talk about in John 13 from 18 to 38. But I want to speak to us about three major things. The first is what I describe as, and I took it from somewhere, but you probably recognize it when you hear me say it. The curious case of Judas. Whether you want to call him Judas Simon or Judas Iscariot, whichever one you want to write. It's a curious case. He's a very, very interesting man. In the process of Daddy ending today's service, the morning service, he kind of already started my message for now. Because he spoke about this man. And it was very interesting to me because I knew that when I came to you, I was also going to speak to you about this same man. Because there are three things we want to talk about under Judas. Three major features or characteristics of his life as he went out to carry out what the devil has put inside him. The first is the prophecy, right? The what? Prophecy. Prophecy. Psalm 41 verse 19. It has been said that Jesus will be betrayed by somebody. True or false?
True.
In my life, I've met a lot of Judas sympathizers. I've met people that will say, it was not his fault. It was not what? His fault. They've already doomed him to this life. So essentially, no matter what happened, he would not have had any choice but to betray Jesus. Is there anybody that holds this kind of view here? Okay. There's somebody who will still be fine. We'll talk about it. The prophecy is interesting because we have to talk about the nature of prophecy. What is the difference between prophecy and prediction? I'm asking, yes. Someone's hand is up, so where's the mic? Let's reach the hand. Prophecy and prediction.
Okay. I think for prophecy, it is a word that prophecy is being inspired by God. Why prediction comes from, let me say, gathering historical facts, using it to take guided decisions based on the future.
Okay. That's a very, very good answer. So can predictions be correct?
Sometimes, yes.
Sometimes. So can prophecies also come to pass?
Yes.
Yes. So in outcome, there's similarity, right? It's a question. It's with the mic person. I know people are answering, but the person that's answering me, I'm answering. In outcome, there are similarities, right? If you say no, then you'll not defend it again. We'll not continue.
The only reason I will say no is because prophecy doesn't like have anything to do with history. It's just inspired by God. Why?
Yeah, but you're talking about source now. I said source. In outcome, like, oh. I predict that a tree will fall from here. From this thing. I predict that one day they'll cut down this tree that was in this compound before the end of this year. And they cut it down. Is that a prophecy?
No.
What is it? It's a prediction. Right?
Yes.
Yes, I might have what I've based it on. But essentially, you don't have to know what that is. Not like I'm disagreeing with you, but if I predict something, you don't have to know the maths I've done in my head to say, oh, this is why I'm estimating that so-and-so will happen. I might just say, okay, I predict that so-and-so will happen in Nigeria in 2025. I don't have to give you my explanation for why it will happen. And maybe in 2025, that thing happens. Does that make me a prophet?
No.
But that's only because you know better. For some people, that is prophecy. Right? It is. The difference between prediction, which can have, like he said, scientific connotations to it, divination, which, like Daddy said, can have spiritual, familiar spirits connotations to it, and true prophecy is that prophecy does not come without conditions. For every prophetic word, there would always be something that you would do or have done that is bringing that thing to pass, whether positively or negatively. We heard today, we heard something very powerful today that Daddy has said a lot. And since he taught us or me, whatever, I've meditated on this for a very long time. God the Father speaks, Jesus does, because Jesus is the Word. So Jesus is the enactment of what the Father wants. He's the representation of the will of the Father. So Jesus does. And then the Holy Spirit manifests it in our realm. You see it in creation. And God said, let there be light. But before God said, the Bible said that the Spirit was already hovering over the waters. The Spirit was not there because it felt like. The Spirit knew that something is about to happen. And once that word goes out, what the person that manifests that light that was spoken forth by God after Jesus had done it, because he himself is the Word, is the Holy Spirit. So three of them were present in creation, and three of them are still present doing whatever they are doing today. Why am I saying that? Because in the realm of prophecy, right, if we say that a prophetic word is something that is inspired by God, when it comes to man, there are always conditions to be met, because man has his own will. It is only inanimate objects and the animals that cannot resist God. We are the only ones that have the capacity to resist God. We are the only ones that God demands obedience from, because we are the only ones that can disobey. Does that make sense? The animals cannot disobey. The trees cannot disobey. So there's no need to demand obedience from them. Obedience is placed on us because we can actually disobey, because God does not tamper with our will. So when the prophet Agabus came and saw the belt in Philip's house, when Paul was there, and he tied his hands and said, whoever owns this belt, right, this is how they are going to tie his hands when the person, if the person goes to Rome. That was a what? Was a prophecy. And they begged Paul, tire, don't go. Did he answer? Yeah. What's the condition? If he goes, if he sojourns into Rome, like that's what will happen to him. And that's what happened when he got to Rome. He first entered Jerusalem, then from there he crossed over, he got arrested, blah, blah, blah. But imagine if Paul said, okay, I'm not going anymore. Would that thing come to pass? No. Doesn't mean Agabus is a false prophet. No. So why am I saying this in summary? Somebody had to betray Jesus, but it did not necessarily need to be Judas. Judas made himself available, like, and with the things that Daddy has taught us today. Which brings us to the second thing, which is the place of choice. Judas chose. And Judas had opportunities to repent. And I can even prove that Judas has had an opportunity to repent. Because there's one clear opportunity that happened about 7 chapters before this. So can we check John chapter 6 verse 70? I need it on the screen. I want us to be able to read it together. 70. John 6 what? 70. It says, Jesus answered them, have I not what? Chosen you 12. And one of you is what? It's a devil. Do you know how far back this was? This was since, so this was when Jesus, they said it was the bread of life after he was able, after he multiplied bread and people were looking for him to be king. A lot of things happened. And right from then, Jesus had known that this will happen. And Jesus called him out on it. And at no point did Judas say what? Yes, this is my problem. This is who I am. Do you know the biggest lesson we can learn from Judas? The importance of openness. Because we talk about Peter a lot and some of the other disciples like Thomas and all that. But at least they said what was on their mind and in their chest. It wasn't just them. Even James and John, every single disciple that we read about throughout the Gospels, 80% of the time, everything that came out of their mouth was wrong. Was what? Was wrong. But at least they did not hide who they were. And so it was very easy for Jesus to what? To correct them. We don't hear a word from Judas. And I'm not saying that the silence is the problem. I'm saying that there was a deliberate attempt from Judas, obviously, to withhold who he really was. And how can I prove that there was a deliberate attempt even after Jesus had said, whoever dips bread with me, and he dipped it and he gave the bread to Judas, and Judas ate of it and went out. John records that it did not still click for the disciples that it was Judas. It didn't click. He recorded clearly here that they thought that what he meant by go and do what you have to do is that Jesus had given him a prior instruction about what they needed to buy for the feast. And because he was the one holding the money, they just made the logical inference that, okay, that's probably what this is. Probably still wondering in their minds, who will do this thing? Because nothing about his life reflected who he really was outside. And yet, Jesus saw him. And it's really bone-chilling because that song, you cannot hide it from God. You know that song, you cannot hide it from God. It's a very, very true song. In that Jesus sees us anyway, but Jesus cannot help us if we do not come to him for help. If we do not just lay it all down at his feet and say, this is who I am. And that is one thing that you can see that is a difference between the disciples, the rest of the disciples that we interact with and Judas. Whether they were right or they were wrong, they were very clear about who they were. John and James had no right to ask Jesus that they wanted to sit at his right and left hand. They had no right bringing their mother into that conversation or being involved. But they did not hide it. Right? They did not pretend like that wasn't their desire. They did not act like they did not have the ambition to be senior to their fellow disciples. Were they right? No. But when we look at their story and we remember that Jesus is God, it teaches us a very, 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 very important lesson about Christians who try to hide their weaknesses and their faults and their frailties from Jesus. So many human beings, so many people that have different things, have different frailties, different weaknesses. Some people, that's why it's very, very, very dangerous when you people start to grow in the house of God or grow in leadership or responsibilities or whatever. Because the more we grow, sometimes there's a danger that we now start hiding even our weaknesses and our flaws from the Jesus that called us. Are we together? And yeah, Jesus sees it anyway. And because we are coming from a place in John chapter 13 from verse 1 to 17 of spiritual service to our brothers and sisters, because we talked about that at length last week, right? There is a blessing to exposure or getting caught. I'm serious. It might sound like an unpopular opinion, but it's true. It is much, much better for a Christian brother or sister to have a weakness that is being dealt with and it is open to the church. Let those that are mature enough understand. Let those that are immature laugh. They are doing themselves because they have their own weaknesses too. But it is so much better that the old church in air quotes sees your nakedness than for that thing to be hidden. And it is when you get to the height that the devil will now expose it and use it to what? Pull you down. If only the rest of the disciples knew who Judas really was inside. As he was going outside, after Jesus has said, "Someone will betray me," if Judas has already been acting like a betrayer and has been doing some subtle things, once he puts his bread inside and they put two and two together, he's not leaving that room that night. True or false? True. But they could not even get him. It never occurred to them. And there's a tendency for us sometimes to read our Bible and say, oh yes, it's a spiritual thing. They were spiritually, God shrouded. It's not really. No, that's not what's going on here. It's that Judas has been a model citizen. Yes, money gets missing sometimes, but he performed miracles with them. He healed the sick with them. He preached the gospel with them. So it never crossed their mind that if anybody should betray this our master, he probably would have called somebody else before him. Because he was a right-hand man. The money person is a right-hand man. And that's the problem. So the curious case of Judas really is that what we can learn from Judas' life is simple. Never hide your struggles from Jesus. When I say have an open and honest relationship with your Lord, it's very important. There's nothing I don't tell God. Weakness, strength, the thing I'm battling, the thing I'm not battling, how he's doing me, how he's not doing me. This is beyond just repentance. This is telling the Lord that, well, you see me, like you know it anyway, so there's no point. Like, this is who I am. These are the thoughts that go on in my head. These are the things that the devil is trying to... Let it be plain. Like, I don't know what we do in our devotion, but my own devotion sometimes, it's not asking, no. Sometimes my devotion is just, it's like therapy session between me and Jesus Christ. Honestly. Just telling him how it is, and the Spirit of God is comforting me. And I leave there refreshed. I don't even know if I prayed anything that day. Because you cannot hide it from who? From God. But as people start to climb heights in life, particularly in this our spiritual walk, as dangerous as it can become, you might be rising on an earthly realm, but one tiny weakness or fault or flaw that has not been properly dealt with, not just in the place of counseling with others, but even with Jesus. Many men of God or women of God have ended like Judas. They might not have killed themselves, but Judas killing himself is a representation of the end of... Did you hear? We've been studying Acts. If you listen to what Peter said, he said he had a portion of this ministry. He had a portion of it. He threw it away. So Judas is a representation of a minister. Because what's the difference between Judas and us? Isn't the same Jesus anoint him? He anointed him. Didn't Jesus send him out? He sent him out. Didn't he heal the sick? He healed the sick. And he came back rejoicing. Yet with Jesus. So what's the difference between him and us? He's a minister. He's a servant. It's a picture of what happens to a fallen what? Servant who falls completely. And they fall completely because they refuse to what? To deal. They hide it. As if that thing does not exist. And even when they go to God in prayer, they hide it too. Do you know if you do not open something up with Jesus and the Spirit of God, you can have a fruitful devotional life and prayer life. But as you are keeping it from God, God will be looking at you and pretending it doesn't exist. You will still hear. You still what? Hear. If you're in a relationship you're not supposed to be in, if you have, and I don't mean romantic, I mean any kind of relationship you're not supposed to be in, if you have something in your life that you're refusing to let go, and you know inside you that if you table that matter to God, you know what God is going to say. Because the Spirit of God is already pricking your conscience. So what you now decide to do is you decide to pretend as if that thing does not exist and just pray to God and ignore it. As you are ignoring it, God too will do what? Ignore it with you. And you still have a wonderful time. You worship well, you sing well, you pray well, you come out feeling refreshed. And two of you are both, in a sense, I was about to say two of you are pretending, but not really, because you are the one deceiving yourself. In that God clearly sees that thing. God clearly wants you to do something about it. You are clearly not addressing it. So God has left, he's waiting for you. So that's the case of Judas. The second thing we'll talk about very briefly is the next portion when Jesus started to give and encourage them in his homily. And I'm only going to focus on one verse. As much as there's a lot that he said there, my focus really is verse 35. After he gave them that new commandment in verse 34, I'll read from verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love what? One another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for what? For one another." Sorry, did he say that they will know that you are my disciples by how much you can pray? Nope. How much of the word of God you have? Nope. How many tongues you can speak? Nope. This is the foundational scripture behind 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul now starts to expound on what love really what is. Truth. The reputation of the church. I don't mean TSGF. I mean TSGC rather. I mean the global body. How the world sees the church will forever be hinged on how the church treats itself. Do we agree? How the world sees the church is very, very dependent on how the church treats itself. And the reason why is because it is Jesus himself that gave the world the permission to look at us as evidence of us following him. He said it right here. He said, "By this, they will know that what? You are my disciples." How we treat ourselves, how we serve ourselves, how we live and commune and walk as believers and as fellow Christians is what the people outside are going to look at to prove that we are truly followers of Jesus. Because if you can't do that, we're not his followers. And so, I talked about this a lot last Sunday, so I'm not going to dwell too much on it in that. We have to stop acting like Christians. We have to be what? Christians. It has to stop being a show or any form of... It has to just flow naturally out of us. Because that is the instruction. And because we're short on time, I want to move quickly to the curious case of who? Of Simon Peter. two men in one chapter. We can see the contrast between Simon Peter in the morning, for those that were here in the morning, and this Simon Peter here. The Simon Peter of the morning, filled with the Holy Ghost, delivering his first message, renewed, regenerated. The Simon Peter here is saying, "Master, why will you say I won't follow you? I will follow you." He not even added the one that they did not ask him to add. Because Jesus never requests. He said, "I will die what? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Shall you surely lay down your life for me?" And he said that, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." There are only two things that we have to learn from Peter. The first is the danger of self-sufficiency. Peter was a very assured man. But he was assured in himself. His boldness, his strength, I don't know, his ability to fight. I really don't know what it was. But it is very clear that Peter could back it up. Because Peter sliced somebody's ear off. So it wasn't just mouth. Like, this man, he knew what he was capable of doing. So he was self-sufficient. And you see, the devil is a very bad devil. Because the devil knew the potential that Peter had. And the devil had already, he had gotten him. Really. I would say he almost got him. But the almost is because Jesus clearly said he prayed for him. It was Jesus' intercession that saved Peter. Because he had gotten him. Because Peter was way too confident and way too reliant on what? On himself and his ability. And usually, God calls the reluctant ones. God does not use people that believe they can be used, though. In the sense that, do I believe God can use me? Yes, but it's not because of me. God does not call people that think that they are qualified in themselves to do what he wants, because they will not be able to rest on him. So you see that in almost everything in the gospel, it is not the best by worldly standard that God gets to really take to the heights. It is not the people with the best voices that are anointed. Usually, for someone with a very good voice to carry the anointing, something must have happened in that person. Something must have happened. And that thing that must have happened is what happened to Peter. Because you see, there was no prophecy on Peter's life. What happened to Peter was a situation that was deliberately orchestrated by Jesus Christ himself. Was there any prophecy in the Old Testament about denial? No, just betrayal. This denial was something that God put in place by himself. And by God, I mean Jesus. To do what? To break Peter. And that breaking of Peter was a blessing. Because it's the brokenness of Peter that made him who we see in the book of Acts. He broke him, put him back together again. But he wasn't the same person. And then he was fit to do the work. Being broken is a blessing. And we all have to experience it. We have to experience it in our areas of confidence. In our areas of what? Of confidence. We all have to experience it. If we don't experience it, it's a problem. Hmm? Because imagine if Peter did not have this experience. It would have been bad. He wouldn't have been able to see himself. And you see, he needed this experience. They all did, because all of them were broken. It's just that his own was special, because their brokenness was that they arrested their Lord and they all ran away. And they were like lost sheep. The event hit them like a movie. It wasn't something that they thought could ever happen. But you see, Peter, throughout the process, even the arrest, Peter was still thinking that he could do something. And he did not know what was pushing him. When everybody had run away, he still went to the priest's house. And Jesus knew. And slowly but surely, the situation of his life orchestrated itself in such a way that by the time he denied him the third time, the rooster crowed, and he remembered. And I really like the way John writes the account, because John writes the account in a very interesting way that it almost plays out like a movie. We'll get there. Because John will talk about what's happening with Jesus and talk about what's happening with Peter. And talk about what's happening with Jesus and talk about what's happening with Peter. In that Jesus was going through his own suffering. They were interrogating him. They had slapped him. All that was going on. Peter was far by the fire. But you can almost see that as soon as that thing happened, it's almost like Peter could feel like his master was watching him. And he ran away and he went to what? Went to repent. And in every area of confidence of a man or a Christian, we need to be broken. If we don't break, I don't know how we survive. If we don't break, I don't know how we survive. Because God cannot use anything that is not broken. Because if we are not broken, really, then we are just going to depend on ourselves and our own confidence. And it's not sustainable. It simply does not work. And so whatever surety that you have in anything of yourself, if you're truly following Jesus, he has to give you that blessing. That blessing of what? Of breaking you. Because when he does, then he can use you. And he only breaks us in our areas of self-confidence. I've experienced it, so I know what I'm saying. There's no area of self-sufficiency that, oh, it's me, that is not dangerous, no matter how small it is. No matter how insignificant you think it is. If there's, no matter the area of your life, if you think of your life and think of that thing, and what comes to your mind is me, 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 me. Like I am fully responsible for being able to make this thing happen. It's my effort. It is my enablement. It is my power. It is my whatever. No matter how insignificant you think that thing is dangerous. And for you to really walk with Jesus, Jesus is going to make sure that he takes it. Because then you become dependent. And then he can use you. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name.